New Testament salvation always revolves around an individual, never an institution. Salvation is not institutional and it's not philosophical.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 is our passage where we read these words of Jesus. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Our subject is a great and a gracious invitation based on these verses that I've read to you. Seems to me that God's love is most vividly demonstrated in not only his coming into the world on our behalf, not only his dying in our behalf, but God's love is most vividly demonstrated as well in his many gracious invitations to us or his creatures. There is a certain awesome condescension in the whole concept of God's inviting us to spend eternity in his presence. It's an amazing thing to me that God would want anything to do with us, caught up in rebellion against God as we are in our native circumstance, structuring our lives not around him but around ourselves, insensitive to the will and the word of God. There's a certain awesome condescension in the whole concept of God's inviting us to spend eternity in his presence. And it's difficult to imagine any greater expression of love and of grace. He climbs down, so to speak, off of the judicial bench after he has acquitted us. We place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're fully forgiven. We are acquitted judicially and legally and theologically in the throne room of God. And he climbs down off of that judicial bench after the acquittal and he wraps his arms of love all around us and welcomes us into his family. He's no longer our judge, nor is he simply a neutral observer. He becomes our father. He welcomes us into his family and he invites us to come home with him. It's a precious concept. God's invitations are always comprehensive, and that seems to me to be the essence of this invitation in Matthew 11 and verses 28 to 30. God's invitations are always comprehensive. We're invited not only to be saved on the basis of Christ's death in our behalf, but also to serve with his sacrificial life and death as the basic motivation and the basic pattern for that service. We're invited very comprehensively not only to be saved, that's the burden of verse 28, salvation, but also to serve with the sacrificial life and death of Jesus Christ as the basic motivation and pattern for that service. So we have in these verses one of the really grand and gracious invitations in all of Scripture, and it's imperative. It is absolutely imperative in view of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf that we respond to both facets of this invitation. Now, what are those facets? Number one, there is an invitation to salvation, and that's verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's an invitation to be saved. And then there's secondly an invitation to service, and that's in verses 29 and 30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." First, there's an invitation to salvation in verse 28. And there are three parts to that, or three thoughts that kind of unfold in verse 28. First, there's the call, "Come unto me." And then there's a crisis there, which necessitates the call. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." There's a crisis involved here. And then there's a beautiful consequence if we respond to the invitation, "And I will give you rest." So let's look at those for just a moment. First, there's the call, "Come unto me." As I look at that call, I see two ideas there. One, there's volition, come. And by volition, I mean there's an activity of the will. There's a response that is required on our part. He says, come, and we must respond. There is volition all through the Bible. Men are invited to come to God, and it's always a very precious invitation. "Come thou and all thy house into the ark," said our Lord to Noah in Genesis the 7th chapter and verse 1. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself until the indignation is past. Isaiah 26 and verse 20. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, says Jesus the King to the constituents of the kingdom, Matthew 25 and verse 34. And all the way to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, we read, in the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22 and verse 17. All through the Bible, there are these invitations to come into the presence of the Lord, these gracious invitations issued again and again from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And it seems always that there are at least three ingredients that attach themselves to these invitations. Number one, this gracious invitation is extended by God to man. And it means that in grace, God takes the initiative. God is a loving and a gracious and a condescending God, and he reaches down to men and their needs. God takes the initiative, and he makes a rich offer to every one of us, and it is left only to us to respond to that rich offer and to claim by faith our own personal share of the wealth that Jesus died to give all men. One, it's extended by God to man. In grace, God takes the initiative. Two, this gracious invitation, wherever you see it throughout the Bible, urges men to embrace God's perfect provision for their preservation. It urges men to embrace God's perfect provision for their preservation. God's perfect provision for you and me is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And apart from that perfect provision, there would be no preservation. And God, as he issues these invitations, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, as he issues these invitations, is urging us to embrace, to receive this perfect provision which will deliver us from the judgment of God. And that's the third point. It seems that these invitations are given in a time of overwhelming judgment and doom. Almost always, perhaps not exclusively, but almost always throughout the Bible, it seems that they're given in a time of overwhelming judgment and doom. And it means that in the face of cataclysmic judgment, Christians are people who have been delivered. They have escaped the grim reality, the dreadful reality of hell. They've escaped the dreadful reality of a wasted life here and now and the devastation of that place the Bible calls hell in the hereafter. And always, as God invites us to come and respond to his great salvation, there is a promise accompanying the invitation. You remember the promise? Him that cometh to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I shall not, double negative in the Greek New Testament. The most powerful way from the pen of the Greek author to state a negative concept. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, I will never under any circumstances cast out. Doesn't matter how far we've fallen, how terribly we've sinned. Jesus Christ can take the shattering effects of sin and he can put them back together again. The efficacy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ is such a powerful thing that no matter how far we've fallen and how terribly we've sinned, we can be fully forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this call, and involved in that call, there's volition. Come. There's a response of the will. There's something for you and me to do. A rich offer is made, and we must respond. We must claim it by faith. And there's also direction here. Not only volition, but there's direction. He tells us where to come. Do you notice? Come unto me. And all I want to say about that is something very simple. It's this. And that is the New Testament salvation always revolves around a person, never a philosophy. New Testament salvation always revolves around an individual, never an institution. Salvation is not institutional and it's not philosophical. It's not an issue of the mind primarily, it's an issue of the heart and the spirit as we respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no institution, including this institution, conveys salvation. It's not institutional, it's individual. Salvation is not creedal. It doesn't matter what our doctrinal statement is so far as salvation is concerned. It's not creedal. It's to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. So Jesus says, come unto me. And it means that we are invited right up into his very presence. When he says, come unto me, he uses that little Greek preposition, pros, P-R-O-S. And it's the preposition which means personal, intimate, literally face to face. Pros means face to face. Personal,
intimate and face-to-face fellowship with the Son of God. The salvation that God offers is such a powerful thing that it ushers us right into the very presence of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It makes us fit to stand in the throne room of God. Come unto me, Jesus said. So there is a call. And then there's a crisis. Who is invited to come? Do you notice? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And in those words, Jesus identifies a crisis that certain men in his day and certain men in our day were facing. Jesus is speaking to men who are exhausted. That word labor means labor to the point of sheer exhaustion. Kapos is the word. He's speaking to men who are exhausted and men who are weighted down beneath heavy burdens. He's talking to men of his day and of our day who, on the basis of self-effort, were desperately trying to find God and to be good, and who are finding that task impossible because men are not constitutionally good. They are constitutionally evil. They have a fallen nature. And because they were finding that task impossible, they were driven to weariness in their pursuit of God and their attempt to be good apart from God's divine grace. They were driven to a state of weariness and despair. The Jews of Jesus' day found themselves buried under a barrage of rabbinic litigation, rabbinic legalism and preposterous regulations. Jesus himself said, Matthew 23 and verse 4, he said of the scribes and the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on man's shoulders. It was the claim of Jesus Christ. This is the claim he's making in Matthew 11 and verse 28. It was the claim of Jesus Christ that the weary search for God and the weary search for truth and the weary search for salvation ended in him. That's where you find God. When you look up into the face of Jesus Christ, that's where you find the truth. That's where you find salvation. When you come to Christ, when you respond to that gracious and grand invitation that he utters in Matthew 11 and verse 28, the way to know God is not by exhausting philosophical inquiry. That's what the Sadducees did. They were the philosophers of their day. The way to know God is not by exhausting philosophical inquiry. The way to know God is not by burdensome religious activity. That's what the Pharisees did. The way to know God is by giving careful attention to Jesus Christ of Nazareth and by responding in simple faith to the gracious and liberating invitation that he gives to us in Matthew 11 and verse 28. You who labor and are heavy laden with all the machinery of man-made religion, set it all aside and receive Jesus Christ instead. It's not what you do, it's what he's already done for you on the cross. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except he come by me. Can I be saved? A man says. Jesus says, I'm the way. Can I be sure? A man says. Jesus says, I'm the truth. I wouldn't lie to you. Can I be satisfied? A man says. Jesus says, I'm the life. I'll enable you to stop existing and really start living, and your life will have a capital L. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.